It's all good. Everybody alive? You awake? Yes? All right, good. I couldn't find my notes, so I'm going to use my laptop instead. So thank you for this. I'm just going to put it over here, though. All right. You guys awake? You alive? Yeah? Good? Good. All right. I'm going to do something a little bit different this morning in that this is going to actually kind of come off as more of a little bit as a teaching rather than a preaching. I've got a lot of material to cover, so I'm going to need you guys to be as enthusiastic and engaged as possible. You guys good? All right? Good. So, because there's a lot of scripture verses, and people could be like, oh my gosh, he's preaching scripture. But we're in church, so that's what we do here, okay? So, just a little bit of a recap. We've been going over what the kingdom of God is and what it isn't. Jesus says in Matthew 6:33, to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. This is the very first thing you're meant to seek with your life. In the mornings, I just seek coffee. But you're supposed to seek the kingdom first. But last week, I hit on a topic that I think is really important. And in Matthew, it's in Romans 14, verse 17. And it says that the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. And basically what's taking place when you read the entire thing in its context is that Paul is basically describing what the kingdom of God is and what it is not. But he spends the majority of his time discussing what the kingdom of God is not. And Paul is pointing out a serious problem in the church at that time because there was so much diversity. There was this great mixture of Jews and Gentiles, and they're all fighting over these different perspectives, opinions, traditions, interpretations, doctrine. They're fighting over all these types of things. People are saying, listen, you can't have the Sabbath on that day. You have to have the Sabbath on this day, and you can't be eating vegetables. You got to be eating meat because everyone loves bacon, right? Yeah? There we go. So, there's a joke, an inside joke. I'm sorry. You know, and like some people root for the Cowboys. Oh my gosh, don't anyone root for the Cowboys in this church, please, okay? Some people root for the Eagles, some people root for the Giants. Some people call it pork roll. Other people call it Taylor ham, all right? I call it Taylor ham. I don't know about you. One person called me a snob for calling it Taylor ham. I'm like, it's glorified bologna. Come on. All right, let's not get all defensive here, please. But basically what's taking place in this church is that there's all these people and they've got all these different perspectives, traditions, opinions, interpretations, and Paul's like, listen, in the kingdom of God, there is such diversity, okay? And you're not gonna agree with everybody, and you're not gonna see eye to eye with everything or with everybody, and that's okay. Because oftentimes we judge other people based on our own frame of reference as if you're the standard for Christian Living magazine, all right? But that's not really how this works at all. And we have a similar problem today in the church. And, you know, it's just that in the world today, there's this stigma that the church has picked up where we've become, and I'm not pointing to anybody in this church, okay, because it's not us. Clearly, it's not us. We always draw the line behind us, right? And like, whew, just made it. But the church has picked up a stigma in the world today where Christians can be very judgmental and critical and harsh and hypocritical. And I know this because when I go to the park across the street and I talk, strike up a conversation with some of the parents and they get to the question, what do you do for a living? I don't like to tell them I'm a pastor. Because when I have in the past, some people have walked away from me. Or it's just like I'm not that type of pastor. But, you know, I'll say I'm a pastor, and all of a sudden, the very authentic conversation we're having becomes very surface level, and it's like their guard goes up, and I can't really talk to them. You know what I'm saying? Okay? Because they think, they instantly get on the defense, and they get very, it's like they think I'm judging them. And that should never be. And I think the church has kind of picked up the stigma as being judgmental and critical. Not us, of course, okay? But I'm just saying we've got to change that. Amen, okay? We really do. And because we tend to judge and we try and force people to live the way we think they should live. And we say, oh, you're wrong here and you're a sinner there and you need to change this, you need to change that. But when you don't have relationship and you don't have influence, and last week I was talking about influence. There's this doctor I've been listening to, and he says that in the context of relationship, force creates resistance. When you force someone to do something, they're going to push back on you, especially if that relationship isn't there. But great relationships are built on autonomy that leverages trust, where we actually can build influence with other people. And that's what really changes people. You guys with me this morning? Okay? Because everyone has their own story, and they have their own past, they have their own struggles, they have their own history, they have their own triggers that bring out the worst in them. And we tend to judge, people can be so quick to criticize and to judge when we have no understanding or glimpse into a person's life and their personal history. And influence is lost both outside and inside the church when we are judgmental. And in John chapter 8, I brought this up last week, but in John chapter 8, Jesus, he's the Pharisees and the scribes, they've caught this woman in the act of adultery, and they bring her before Jesus, and they say, we should stone her. The law of Moses says we should stone her. And Jesus says, well, let him who's without sin be the first to throw a stone among you. And Jesus should have been the first one to throw a stone, right? He's got no sin. Me first, right? But he doesn't. He just kind of draws in the sand. He saves this woman's life. Because, you know, all that the law of Moses is focused upon, all that the law of Moses is focused on is what law was broken. It never takes into consideration why it was broken. Because we don't have a glimpse into that person's life. You know, it says that man is focused on the outward appearance. God is always focused on the heart. And so, you know, we really have to be careful in terms of the church. I think one of the ways that we live into the kingdom of God is through building influence. I mean, consider Zacchaeus, right? Zacchaeus, he's this guy, he's stealing from people, and he's up in this tree because he wants to see Jesus, and he's short. And Jesus says, you know, come on down, we're going to go have lunch. And he goes over to Zacchaeus' house, and it's not like when they finished lunch, because Jesus was hungry, maybe, and he gets there, and it's not like he said, listen, Zacchaeus, here's the real reason I'm here. You're a jerk, and I'm here just to let you know how bad of a sinner you are, and you need to change your act and get your act together, and you need to pay back these people. You need to make right. Jesus never corrects the man. It's just his presence. And all of a sudden, you don't see Jesus correcting the man at all. But all of a sudden, he hears Zacchaeus, and he's like, you know what? I'm going to pay back 4 times the amount that I stole. It's like just the presence of God. Like, we need to actually leave room for the Holy Spirit in people's lives to change people. It's not your job to change people. Life is hard enough, okay? Stop making it more difficult for other people. You just live in a way that allows God to get your own life right, okay? And you know what? If you want to actually be a real change agent in people's life, allow room for the Holy Spirit. He said they'll know us, that we are God's disciples by our love for one another. Let's love people. You know, when you love people, when you build relationship with people, that's when you can have influence in their life, because they're going to build trust with you. I mean, the woman that had 5 husbands that Jesus meets at the well, the Samaritan woman, she had 5 husbands, Jesus says, and the one that she was with wasn't even her husband. It's not like he said, whoa, you need to get your act together. You're a sinner. This is all wrong. He doesn't say anything. He doesn't correct the woman. He just tells her about her life, and then she goes off and tells her whole community, you wouldn't believe this guy that I just met. He told me about my entire life. He creates influence. The whole community comes back. They all believe in Jesus. They all get saved because he built influence. Imagine what would have happened if he just pointed out all of her wrong mistakes and everything. Yeah, sure, they're there. But what he did was he built influence, and he changed not just one woman's life. He changed an entire neighborhood, a whole community, simply through the influence that he built. It's the same thing with the woman that was caught in the act of adultery. Jesus does bring a correction, but he first saves her life, and he builds trust. And from that place, then he says, now go and sin no more. This making sense? Before we go pointing out someone's problem, before we start focusing on the what, let's make sure we've considered a why. Because maybe the person that, you know, was, you know, short with you on the phone, maybe they've just been having a really bad day, and your judgmental, unloving attitude just didn't help one bit. The person in front of you that's driving really slow, that you're honking your horn at, maybe they just lost someone they love. Maybe the person who's living an alternative lifestyle, who's your neighbor, maybe they were sexually abused as a child. You just never know. I'm just saying, before you go judging someone's bad behavior and their what, make sure you consider a why. Everyone has a history, and our glimpse into their lives is so small. And the only way that we're going to build influence in this world is if we show people the love of Jesus. Amen. And so from that, I want to move on because, and this is something that's really important, and like I said, I need a lot of encouragement and a lot of, yes, I'm with you, okay? Because we're doing I'm doing it more of a teaching this morning than a preaching. But here's our what. When I say consider a why to every what, here's our what. We've had this stigma that Christians can be very judgmental and critical. Why? Why is that? I mean, when you look at the scriptures and you look at the gospels, Jesus never has a problem with the sinners. He eats with these people. He's numbered amongst them. He's called a friend of sinners. And something that we have to take into consideration is Jesus is the full and complete representation of who God the Father truly is to the world. If you want to get to know the Father, you always look at Jesus Christ the Son. Okay? And so he's the full and complete representation of God to the world. And so God is a friend of sinners. But the people that Jesus had the biggest problem with, you know who they were? Church people, you know? And they were the scribes and the Pharisees. They were the ones who were so sin-focused and focused on everybody else's sin. These are the ones that Jesus actually has a problem with. And you know what he does? He actually calls them the worst names that you could call someone during that time. I mean, in John chapter 8, Jesus actually calls them sons of the devil. Like, that's actually what he calls them. He doesn't use that voice, though. But he calls them sons of the devil. And then you actually see him saying, you whitewashed tombs, you dirty dishes, you brood of vipers. This is what he calls them. And so my question is then, should sin be the focus of Christianity today? When Jesus was called a friend of sinners and rebuked those whose entire religion and way of life was focused on sin. You guys with me? Okay, good for you. Man, we're all done. Let's pray. Romans 3:20. Jesse, can we put that up on the screen? It says, for by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. I'm going to read it again because it was really good. I liked it. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. Does God want you to be aware and focused on sin? Good for you. Romans 5, verse 13. For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law. It's like sin reigned from Adam, and death reigned from Adam to Moses. But it's like when sin comes alive when the law is made known. It's like you don't know you're breaking the speed limit until you see the speed limit sign. And then it's like, okay, I can go a little bit over, right? But then you're breaking the law, right? Just 5 miles plus 10. Romans 7, verse 8. For apart from the law, sin lies dead. And let me read this one for you too. It's Hebrews 10, 1 through 4. For since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come, instead of the true form of these realities, it can never by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered, since the worshipers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have any consciousness of sins? But in these sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year, for it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. So it's like the law of Moses that we've been discussing and talking about, the Torah, the law of Moses. There was all these burnt offerings and sin offerings and all these sacrifices that you had to make. And so there was always this sin focus where you were constantly focused on your shortcomings and your failings. And people lived with guilt and they lived with shame all their life long. And the writer of Hebrews is saying, listen, if that covenant actually worked, you wouldn't have any awareness. You wouldn't have any consciousness of sins. And that's what he says here. He says, otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered? Since the worshipers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have any consciousness of sins. But in these sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. See, one of the major reasons for the cross and the resurrection of Jesus Christ is that we wouldn't have to be focused upon and defined by where we have fallen short and got it wrong. That you would no longer live with this focus on sin. You guys with me? Okay? The law of Moses, it keeps people living shorthanded because they're constantly reminded of who they are or who they were rather than who they are in Jesus Christ. This is why Paul writes, put off the old self, who you once were. That person's been crucified with Christ. He's dead. He's buried. Don't be a gravedigger, okay? Now You're a new person. You're a new creation in Christ Jesus. So put off the old self, who you once were. Don't live with that guilt and shame and condemnation. You don't have to live by what you once did. You can actually be, or where you failed. You can actually be defined by what you've overcome. You guys with me? And so the reason why you see sin mentioned so much in the Old Testament, for one, is because this is what's their culture. They've been living according to the law-based system for roughly 1,600 years. And the writers are actually trying to introduce a very foreign concept to people that they would get a hold of because they've been so sin-focused. And they're saying, no, there's a new focus that we want you to grab a hold of according to the new covenant that Jesus established. And they're introducing this brand new foreign concept. You know what it's called? It's called grace. All right? Everyone say grace. Grace. Good for you. Well done. And so throughout the New Testament, there are these two covenants that are actually being compared. We're comparing, you'll see this all through the New Testament. There is a comparison between the old covenant of Moses and the new covenant of Jesus Christ. And they're showing you how everything has been unhitched from the old covenant of Moses and rehitched to the covenant of Jesus Christ. And I want to show you that this morning, okay? Because this is the major problem for why we become so sin-focused. This is because we still live and think we need to adhere to the law of Moses. When it's over, it's done, it's finished. Okay? Romans 3, 21 through 24. It says, but now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. Oh, very good. Although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift. So we have sin, but we have grace. Okay? And so there is this concept. Everyone's aware of sin, but they're introducing this new concept, this concept of grace. And they're even saying, too, that righteousness is no longer part of the Old Testament. It's no longer part of the law of Moses. Righteousness has been manifested apart from the law. And now it's unhitched from the law of Moses, and it's reattached to the new covenant of Jesus Christ. Okay? And so that's why it says, for by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. All right? Good so far? Romans 6:14. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you're not under law, but you're under grace. So when does sin have dominion over you? When you're under law. When does it not? When you're under the covenant of grace. Simple, right? But this is something we need to really get a hold of today because sometimes we don't abide by this. We don't live by this. There's comparing two covenants, the law of Moses and the grace of God. All right? This is what's being compared here. Sin only has dominion over you when you allow yourself to continue in a mindset that you're a victim. It's crippling, it's debilitating, or you're constantly aware of your shortcomings, and people live then with guilt and shame, and they can't seem to overcome it. It's like target fixation, okay? Whenever you focus on that you don't want to crash, like I snowboard, okay? So if I don't focus on where I don't want to go, I focus on where I want to go, all right? If you focus on what you don't want to crash into, guess what? You're going to crash into it. Okay? So you focus on where you kind of move like this. It's great. It's like surfing. It's lovely. Okay? So you've got to try it. So you target fixation. People get so fixated on sin. They get so fixated on guilt and shame. It's like they can't recover from it because that's where their fixation is. That's where their focus is. And they're saying, listen, we want you to take that focus, throw it in the garbage, and start focusing on the goodness and the grace and the love and the mercy and the faithfulness of Jesus Christ. You want your life to change? Focus on the goodness of God. Don't focus on your shortcomings. You'll always end up in this cycle over and over and over again, and you'll live with guilt and shame all your life long if all you're focused on is your sin. You want that to change? You want the cycle to be broken? Focus on the goodness of God, his love for your life, and let that work into you. Let that build into you. It will change your life completely. This is the power of the resurrection. And just something about grace. Grace is a glorious gift, but grace is not permission to stay immature. I just want to point that out, okay? Grace is not permission to stay immature. Grace is God's empowering presence in your life. You guys good? Okay? So many Christians, they live with guilt and shame, and they don't feel empowered to overcome. Grace should empower you to overcome. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 56 says, the sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law. The law actually empowers. When you have that focus, that mindset, it actually empowers sin in your life. Paul says, you know what? He's like, I was alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin came alive and I died. The very things that I want to do, I don't do. And the very things that I don't want to do are the things I keep on doing, right? And he goes, thanks be to Jesus Christ. We get stuck in this. The law actually is what empowers sin, but Jesus broke that power at the cross, started a new covenant. It's a covenant of forgiveness and a covenant of grace. See, the focus of the law of Moses that we find in the Old Testament, it's a focus on sin. A focus on sin will produce its condemnation, shame, guilt, fear, insecurity, strife. It produces victims, and it keeps people from being authentic and vulnerable, because why would you want to do that if someone's just going to judge you? It also produces the worst types of hypocrites, where people are judgmental and critical because we're so focused on the speck in our brother or sister's eye that we can't see the glaring plank in our own eye. Bing! And it's terrible when we live from a place of where we have fallen. God wants you to learn from your mistakes, and that's what the grace of God is for. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul cries out three times because he had this thorn in his flesh, a messenger from Satan that was buffeting him. And Paul says, you know, God, please take this away. Three times he says this. And God basically just says, listen, Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in your weakness. Basically saying, you get up. I've given you everything that you need. You fight. You keep moving forward. And stop being a weenie, all right? I mean, he didn't say it like that. But still, it's like, you know what? God, something about God that you need to understand is sometimes God likes a good fight. Sometimes he's graced your life with everything that you need. You have what you need to overcome. He's working behind the scenes. He's in your life, absolutely. But sometimes you got to keep on moving forward. You have to make the decision yourself. I'm not going to stay here. I'm not going to stay focused on all my shortcomings and my victim mentality. I'm a victor in Jesus Christ, and I'm going to keep on moving forward. And it's reattaching yourself away from the old covenant to the new covenant. I'm no longer a victim. I'm no longer a slave to sin. I am free from the power of condemnation and sin in my life. Amen? You guys with me? Okay? And so Paul refers, you know, this is good too. Paul refers to the covenant of Moses in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. You know what he calls it? He calls it the ministry of death. Sounds like a nice one, right? Like, who wants to sign up for the ministry of death? Right? Yes? No? Jesse's like, maybe. 2 Corinthians 3, 7 through 11, right? It says this. It says, now if the ministry of death, I mean, it's emphasize the death part. Now the ministry of death carved in letters on stone, talking about the Ten Commandments, came with such glory that the Israelites could not gaze at Moses' face because of its glory, which is being brought to an end. Will not the ministry of the Spirit have even more glory? He's comparing two covenants here, once again. There's the ministry of death. Yeah, that's a nice one. Okay, nice ring to it. Ministry of death, that's the law of Moses, and the ministry of the Spirit, the new covenant of Jesus Christ. He's comparing these things. And then he says, for if there was glory in the ministry of condemnation, so ministry of death and ministry of condemnation. Sounds even better, right? The ministry of righteousness, the new covenant, must far exceed it in glory. So what is happened to have no glory, the law of Moses? Now, that has no glory. The law, the new covenant of Jesus Christ, that has all the glory. Is that all there is to it? Oh, there we go. Good. Indeed, in this case, what once had glory has come to have no glory at all because of the glory that surpasses it. For if what is being brought to an end came with glory, much more will what is permanent have glory. There is this comparison between the two. And Paul is trying to show, listen, it's not about the old covenant anymore. It's not about the law of Moses anymore. Stop focusing on that. Stop fixating on that. And let's fixate on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The old covenant of Moses is the worst mistake in Israel's history. It's the worst one. God says, listen, I want, in Exodus 19, I want you all to be a kingdom of priests. Everyone would have had direct access to God. All about relationship. It's a promise. But then they said, no, we don't want that. You just give us the do's and don'ts, and we'll meet with God through you that way. It was the worst mistake they could have made, accepting this type of a covenant. They wanted to be like all the other nations. Paul's entire letter to the book of Galatia, in the book of Galatians, is, you know, stop reattaching, stop rehitching your life to the law of Moses. It's no longer about that. And he says in Galatians 3, verse 1, "O foolish Galatians, who's bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified." It's like, you idiots. Like, you foolish Galatians, who's bewitched you? Why would you go back and resubmit your life to something like that? It's called the ministry of death, after all. And he says, Galatians 5, verse 1, "For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery." Okay? This is his entire message. His entire message. Read the book of Galatians this week. His entire message is pulling people away from the old covenant of Moses and reattaching their lives to the new covenant of Jesus Christ. Because the old law of Moses is going to keep you so sin-focused. It's going to keep you focused on guilt and shame and condemnation. But the new covenant of Jesus Christ, it positions you as a victor in this life where you can overcome by simply receiving the grace and the love and the kindness of Jesus. You guys with me? Okay? And the message of Jesus was also to unhitch people from the law of Moses. During Jesus' time, when a rabbi was going to choose a Padawan, I don't know, he was going to choose a young man to follow him, to be his disciple, the whole school system was based off of the Torah. So that's the first five books that we have in the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. And so they would have to memorize that. If they didn't do well in school, if they couldn't get it, you know, they would just go and work with their father. And so all the disciples are working with their dad, meaning they really weren't the brains of the society. But if the kid really did have it, he would go on to basically learn the rest of the Old Testament. So you're learning Genesis through Malachi, basically. And if a rabbi saw that the kid was brilliant and could really do what the rabbi does, he would say, "Come, follow me, take my yoke upon you." And so it was called the rabbi's yoke. It was his instruction and his teaching. And you would learn from your rabbi to be who your rabbi is and to do what your rabbi does. This is what it means to be a disciple. So Jesus comes along. And he says this, it's Matthew 11, 28 through 30. He says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke," everyone say yoke, "take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Basically, this is something that Jesus was crucified for, because he's telling people, don't bow down and don't submit yourself to the yoke that the law, the Pharisees and the scribes and the teachers of the law want to put you under. That type of teaching will actually make you sin-focused and you'll live with guilt and shame all your life long. Take my yoke. Take my teaching and my instruction. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. Because it's all about the grace and the forgiveness and the love of God, because this is who God is. And then people believed that the law was three things. They believed it was the way, they believed it was the truth, they believed it was the life. And so if you wanted to live a good life and you wanted to have this peaceful connection between yourself and Yahweh, you lived according to the Torah, because they believed it was the way, the truth, and the life. And then in John 14, verse 6, Jesus says something so countercultural. He says, "I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life." Meaning he's switching everything. He's changing the culture. He's changing the mindset. He's saying, don't adhere to the law of Moses. That's no longer the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And if you're going to keep on following that, you're going to go down with the ship. It's all sin-focused. It's all focused on guilt and shame. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. Unhitch yourself from that and reattach your life to the covenant of Jesus. And you know, Jesus actually died to end the law of Moses. Did you know that? I guess that's great, so we can move forward. This is, a lot of people miss this, and this is really important. I just had the privilege of orchestrating. What do you say? Officiating. Two weddings, and at a wedding, there's this important line that you say. You say, "Till death do us part," okay? Because this is the covenant, all right? So there's this covenant, and in a covenant, like a marriage, you say, "Till death do us part." And so, with the law of Moses, this is how this covenant works. There was God as the one covenant partner, and there was Israel as the other covenant partner. You guys good so far? A lot of teaching this morning, I know, a little different. And so, when you have a covenant together, it's kind of like a till death do us part type of a thing. Now, God is the authority, and he can at any time, because he's the authority, say, "I don't like this covenant," and he can change it. But then he'd be an oath breaker. And then we wouldn't really have very strong confidence that he would never break his oath, his word again. So what does he do? He keeps it. He becomes obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And he dies because it's a till death do us part type of a thing. And because he dies, he gets released from the law, and then so do we. Okay? Let me show you this in Scripture. It's Romans 7. I'll start at verse 1. "Or do you not know, brothers, for I'm speaking to those who know the law, that the law is binding on a person only as long as he lives. For a married woman is bound by law to her husband while he lives, but if her husband dies, she is released from the law of marriage. Accordingly, she'll be called an adulteress if she lives with another man while her husband is alive, but if her husband dies, she is free from that law. And if she marries another man, she's not an adulteress. Likewise, my brothers, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ, so that you may belong to another, to him who has been raised from the dead, in order that we may bear fruit for God. For while we were living in our flesh, our sinful passions, aroused by the law, were at work in our members to bear fruit for death. But now we are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, serve in the new way of the Spirit, new covenant, and not in the way of the old written code, old covenant." Okay? So Jesus dies, he's released from the law, and then so are we. Okay? And so here's the thing too. In the Gospels of Matthew and Mark, Jesus says, he says, "I thirst," and they give him sour wine, right? So they give him sour wine. And then Matthew and Mark say, he cried out in a loud voice, but they don't really say what he said. And then he offers up his spirit. And then it says that the veil in the temple gets torn in two. Okay? So, and the veil in the temple, it represents the covenant of Moses. So here's Jesus. And John 19, verse 30, this is what he says. He says, "When Jesus received the sour wine, he said, 'It is finished.' And he bowed his head and he gave up his spirit." So, the law is binding on a person only as long as he lives. Jesus cries out, "It's finished." And then he dies. What's finished? The law of Moses is finished. How do we know that? Because at the moment of his death, the veil is torn in two, symbolizing the covenant of Moses. So it's almost like this contract. The law is binding on a person only as long as he lives. Jesus says, "It's finished." He gives up his spirit. The veil gets torn from top to bottom. It's like a covenant. It's like a contract being shredded. This is over. This is done. This is finished. He sets us free from the law of Moses. You guys with me? Okay? And Hebrews 8, verse 13, "And speaking of a new covenant, he makes the first one, the law of Moses, obsolete. And what is obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. The covenant that made everyone focus on sin and empowered sin in people's lives, it's done. It's over. It's finished." Okay? Righteousness, truth, freedom are all unhitched from the law of Moses. It's reattached to the covenant of Jesus Christ. And God himself unhitched himself from the law of Moses and establishes a new covenant. And yet here we are, 2,000 years later, and the church is still focused on sin. because we've rehitched ourselves, like the church of Galatia, to the law of Moses rather than the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If you are more focused on sin and guilt and shame than you are of God's grace and love and forgiveness, then you're more attached to an obsolete covenant called the ministry of death than you are of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Romans 8, 1 through 2. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life, new covenant, has set you free from the law of sin and death, old covenant. It's done. And the church, it loses its influence in the world when we're judgmental. We're judgmental because we're sin-focused. We're sin-focused because we still try to adhere to the Old Testament. It's all done. You guys with me? It's no longer about this. It's about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's what it's all about. And his resurrection power, it's at work in people's lives. And that's what brings freedom. The law, you know, if there's anything that we can do that dishonors what Jesus did on the cross, it's to fall back into the ministry of sin and death when Jesus himself died to set us free from it. See, law focuses on sin. Grace focuses on people's potential. Law focuses on guilt. Grace focuses on forgiveness. Law focuses on shame and feeling disconnected from community. Grace is all about being connected to community. Law focuses, makes you a victim. Grace makes you a victor. Law focus makes you feel unworthy. Grace gives you value. Law focuses on fear and the wrath of God. Grace focuses on the love and the kindness of God. The law focuses, makes you feel lost. Grace will make you feel empowered. The law is about your ability. Grace is about God's promises. The law is about condemnation. Grace is about autonomy. The law is about being judgmental. Grace is about being influential. The law is resistible. People are going to resist it. Grace is irresistible. 2 Corinthians 3:18, and we have the worship team come on up. It says, and we all, with an unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the law, from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Listen to this. And we all with an unveiled face, before we were blind, it's about your focus. What are you focused upon? We all with an unveiled face, we're able to see correctly, beholding the glory of the Lord, not sin and death, not shame and guilt, not your problems, not your shortcomings and your failings. We're beholding God, because what you behold is what you become. For we all with an unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. You want your life to transform? Stop focusing on sin. Stop focusing on your guilt and your shame, and start focusing on the goodness of God. It will change your life. This is the power of the resurrection. And as you get a hold of it, unhitch yourself from the law and reattach your life to the resurrection of Jesus. He's moving and working in people's lives, and it's simply about getting to know the goodness and the love of God. He loves you just the way you are, but you can be sure he's never going to leave you that way. He's changing our lives. But if you don't see his goodness, if all you see is your sin and shame, you're going to be stuck. Let's focus on the goodness of God. This is how we move forward from one degree of glory to another. Amen. Amen.
That was a lot. I'm glad you sat through that. This was more of a teaching this morning. But let's all stand. I'm going to pray for you. These guys are going to get started.